so much fun last weekend. Thank you for everybody that helped make it happen. I think we had 17 people that helped make it happen. So huge thank you to all of you. Thank you, Mike, for pulling that video together. It was great fun. We got to do barbecue on Saturday night, which was great fun for me. And as you noticed, we got rain. We actually had pretty good weather for most of the time. And Saturday night, we're doing the barbecue. And at first, we're eating outside. And the first clouds are coming, little sprinkles. Ah, it's no problem, no problem. Then it's like amber rain. People are running inside to eat. And there was about seven of us that were hardy grillers that the rain was not going to keep us away. And so you can grill almost anything in the rain except white bread. Man, there, once it's soggy, there's no toast in that white bread. So my apologies for soggy white bread. It was good to be there together and welcome Catherine. She's our youth and young adult director. She'll be overseeing women's ministry. I was making a joke in the first service about her Kiwi accent and needing a translator for it. And many were affirming of loving Catherine's accent. So if that's you, awesome. And say hello to Catherine. Go out and have a coffee with her. She'd love to get to know you. She's excited to be here at Community. Well, we start a new series this week. And there are a couple of words that will be journeying with us through this entire series, disciple and pilgrim. Disciple is maybe more familiar to us. Disciple, Jesus had disciples. Disciples are learners. Disciples are followers. They're learning from somebody. As disciples of Jesus, we're learning from Jesus. It's this idea that you're learning, you're growing, you're following. Your life is oriented around following this person that we would say Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, pilgrim might be a newer word for us. We might not think of that word as much, but a pilgrim is on a journey to some place. They're on a pilgrimage. I don't know if any of you have taken a pilgrimage before or done something like the Camino, but we're going to be looking at the Psalms during this series and the pilgrimage that the people of God took to Jerusalem, that pilgrimage to the temple. And there's this 24/7 idea of our journey with Jesus is not this day I'm journeying with Jesus, and but not that day, or I'm journeying with Jesus when I'm at church, but not at work. It's this idea that all of our life is on a pilgrimage with and to Jesus. So we're going to be talking about this idea throughout this series, discipleship in an instant society. And last night, we talked about this in our life group, and this is my question for you today. What is one technological advance that you've seen in your lifetime that you're most thankful for? A technological breakthrough, an advance that you are most grateful for. Just call them out. GPS? Did somebody say YouTube? All right, YouTube. There's got to be more things. Internet? ChatGPT, all right. You know, there is a ChatGPT sermon builder extension. And so you can guess whether my sermon is written by AI or no. I have looked it up. It's great for research, actually. Okay, anything else? Technological advance in your lifetime you're thankful for? WhatsApp? Spell check, yeah. And grammar check? Okay, good. Lots of things, right? We have seen so much in our lives change. You know, things we didn't mention, medical advances, right? New ways of treatment, new ways of transportation. Okay, what are the technological advances that you are least thankful for? Maybe that have brought trouble into your life or this world. What was that? WhatsApp, all right. Okay. Facebook. What else? Push notification. Oh, man. You just feel the tension, right? Oftentimes, it can be one and the same. The things we're both thankful for in technology are things that we also realize haven't made our lives easier, right? And each of these things is neither good or bad necessarily, but the impact they have on our lives can be good and bad, and sometimes at the very same time. And I'm not against technology at all, but we live in a world that is fast-paced, that we have seen things change so much in our lifetimes that we can think if something should be done, if something can be done, it should be done as efficiently as possible and as quickly as possible. This is kind of how our world works. And that's not always a bad thing. But we can start to think about our journey with Jesus in the same way. Instant transformation, instant success, hit the highlights of life. In our men's group, we meet on Saturday mornings. If people are looking for a life group, a little shout out. Matthew is our life group leader. We were going through long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. This comes from Eugene Peterson, going through these Psalms that we are going to go through. And he talks about this tension that we can experience in our world as believers, whether we approach our faith as a tourist or as a pilgrim. And what are the differences between a tourist and a pilgrim, right? I love being a tourist in life. I love going to new things and experiencing these things. And, you know, wherever you are traveling, Erica was just in Seattle, not so much as a tourist, but for a conference. She had to figure out what was the weather like, right? What do I need to bring to where? If you're making a trip to the beach, what are the things that I need to bring? So you change for your journey. But in discipleship, in our journey with Jesus, we are changed through the journey. When we're a tourist, it's for a limited time. We have a set amount of time. We're taking this trip and traveling, and we go and we experience it, and we come back. But as a pilgrim, it's for a lifetime. And sometimes we can think of our spiritual journey like a tourist, right? I'll come on Sunday, right? Or I'll come on retreat, or I'll go and serve. Those are my times to be spiritual. Those are my times to be transformed. But really, the Christian life is 24/7, whether you're in your workplace or in your home, in your community, and of course, in church and serving. It's all of who you are 24/7. And then finally, a tourist in the spiritual life is like the destination is the key, right? Getting to that place that you're wanting to go to versus the journey. This process is what God is transforming us in. And, you know, sometimes I can be like a tourist or a tour guide, if you will. I'm wanting to create experiences for people to connect with God, you know, like a ride at Disneyland or something. Come and experience this. It's great and it's exciting. Or you know, we put a lot of thought and prayer into, you know, our Sunday services, whether it's the worship team or the person who is presenting. And those not bad to prepare for those things, but it can get us thinking like this experience is the most important part of our journey. It can be thinking, I want to go from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience, and we actually are just looking for those experiences and not the 24/7 sort of journey with Christ that he calls us into. In Peterson's book, he quotes Nietzsche, and Nietzsche, I think, lifts up this truth for us today. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. This is where the title of his book came from. There, thereby results and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. This idea that you are headed in a direction and it is a lifelong journey. It's not just an experience here and an experience there, this disconnected sort of buffet. It's this lifelong journey that provides meaning and purpose, that has highs and lows, rewards and struggles. But it's a journey that we are on and that we get to take. And the Nietzsche quote reminded me of this image that we've used so many times, right? This journey, this arc of, you know, from creation to redemption. Things were created as they were supposed to be, this complete overlap with creation, right? Of heaven and earth. Sin enters it, and there's this tearing, this happens, this pull, this tension, pulling away heaven and earth where the things of God are done. But we see this overlap. There is still a place in God's kingdom, Jesus prays, on earth as it is in heaven. We can still participate in this new thing, this new creation. But ultimately, we'll all overlap again where everything will be as it should. God's kingdom, his will be happening everywhere, all the time, every place. And so this long obedience in the same direction is going towards this new creation. And we did a series on Revelation and highlighting this at the end, this verse on our stage, "Behold, I am making all things new." And as I've said, this is not all new things. This is all things new, all things renewed. That's you and I and this whole creation that we are in will be transformed, not today, not tomorrow, but bit by bit, God will be faithful to do this work. So a long obedience in the same direction. In Psalm 84, the psalmist says this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage." There's a blessing that comes from this journey to God, this journey with God. So like I was saying, we're going to go through the Psalms of Ascent. These are 15 Psalms from Psalm 20 to 134. If you want to read all of them, it won't take you much time to get through all of them. We're not going to hit every Psalm through this, but we will hit many of them. And what is this ascent? These are psalms that were sung on the way to Jerusalem. These are songs that were sung during these annual festivals where people will take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God. These psalms that people would sing going up the steps to the temple. Some scholars think there are 15 steps up to the temple, one psalm representing each step on the way up. So these are psalms for the journey, for the pilgrimage, and I'm excited to go through that. And part of what I was thinking this week is how not many of us has probably done a pilgrimage or a journey like that. How can we enter this scene more fully? And one of the ways I thought we could do that is actually hear the text in its original language of Hebrew. I studied Hebrew in seminary, and you know, to my fault, I've kept it up minimally. But we have somebody here who's a native Hebrew speaker, and I've asked him to read for us today. Let's welcome up Ori to read.
אשא עיניי אל ההרים, מאין יבוא עזרי? עזרי מעם אדוני, עושה שמיים וארץ. אל ייתן למוט רגלך, אל ינום שומרך. הנה, לא ינום ולא ישן שומר ישראל. אדוני שומרך, אדוני צילך על יד ימינך. יומם השמש לא יקחה, וירח בלילה. אדוני ישמרך מכל רע, ישמור את נפשך. אדוני ישמור צאתך ובאך מעתה ועד עולם.
On to that, yeah. Thank you, Ori, for reading that. And I wanted to lift up a couple of things as Ori was reading that. What word here is this? There's the English. So he said Adonai, right? But that's not what the text says. Did Ori read it wrong? The word is Yahweh. And as I was asking Ori to read, he said, "Do you want me to say Yahweh?" See, when I was in Hebrew class, we were taught, none of us in our class grew up as Hebrew, as Israelis, learning this text from our culture. There is such a respect for this word, this unique word of God, that it is not verbalized. And Ori has actually never verbalized that word himself. And so as we were learning Hebrew, when we would get to Yahweh, we would say Adonai. And so some of what we miss out when we get away from the original language is some of these nuances. And so one thing, you know, just as a note, when you go through your English translation, when it's all caps here for Lord, like it is here, that means it's substituting Yahweh. When it's just a capital L and the lowercase for the other words, it could be Adonai. And so thank you, Ori, for reading for us, and thank you for helping us to experience a bit of what it would have been like on the way to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know the music that was set to this, but we can imagine singing these psalms over and over on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the temple. So let's unpack this a little bit here. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, that capital there for L-O-R-D, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalm writer starts very personally. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. This question presumes that he is in need of help. That should be a great encouragement to us. The writer of this psalm needs help. And so if we are in a place of needing help, we have good company in Scripture. And I love that this psalm was repeated. It acknowledges that we need help. And where does our help come from? This is a great psalm. I love this psalm because I love the mountains, and we get surrounded by mountains in Hong Kong. There's maybe nowhere we could go where we couldn't see some mountain here, and for me, it's a reminder of God's presence. But this could mean a couple of things to the people. It could be the mountains around Jerusalem, this reminder of the maker of the heavens and earth. But some scholars think this was also looking at who do you trust, the maker of the heavens or the things you might see on those mountains. Now, remember Israel's history. They struggled with the high places of the other idols and shrines and gods that the foreign peoples were worshiping. These was where they would go. They would go to these high places and make these altars to other gods. And these are another place of putting your trust. So the psalm writer said, you look at the mountains, what do you see? You might see temptation, you might see other means of trying to get through life, but for you, the follower of God, these mountains can be a reminder of putting your trust in God, the maker of the mountains, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 3 and 4, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So now it's just not I and my. He's talking about the community, all of those on the march here as they walk towards Jerusalem. If you're going on a pilgrimage, you don't want to have your foot slip. You don't want to twist an ankle. It might put an end to your journey. This idea of a path, I think it's a bit of a metaphor. In the wisdom literature, we see this idea of a straight path, this path of the righteous, right? Or a crooked path, a dark path, where we get off the path that leads to God. But the psalmist is certain that the one who watches over him will not sleep. The one who watches over him will be with them. And this is a great sort of idea that God is not sleeping. God has not forgotten about you. This could also be a reference to the other gods that were worshipped. In 1 Kings, we learn about Baal and Elijah. They have kind of this battle on the whose God is stronger. And they have, you know, this all of this sacrifice set up. And Elijah is sort of tempting or prompting or, you know, teasing the prophets of Baal when the sacrifice doesn't light. He says, is Baal asleep? Maybe you should call out louder. Wake him up, right? And so we get this idea that our God is not asleep. He is attentive. He is always awake. Psalm 121 goes on in verse 5 saying this, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Have you ever been on a long hike without any shade? I mean, one of the technological advances I'm happy for is sunscreen, right? They didn't have sunscreen. My ancestry comes from northern, Europe. We didn't get a lot of sun there, and so I burn quite easily, right? And this very real sort of danger from the sun, he is saying, God will be your shade. God will provide you cover. God will be there with you and watch over you. And how many are curious about six here? The sun will not harm you by day, makes sense, nor the moon by night. When I first sort of stumbled, was really thinking deeply about that phrase, I'm like, how does the moon, sort of harm you? And there were a couple of thoughts. Even today we think, oh, it's a full moon out, it's going to be a crazy night. Or, my sister was a police officer, and they always, on a full moon night, they always had more things happen, more arrest happen, right? There was this idea that somehow maybe there's a full moon and, things just get a little wackier during that time. So scholars aren't exactly sure what this means, but I think the poetry of it is 24/7, whether it's the sun is out or the moon is out, God is on watch. He doesn't sort of leave you unattended. He is there. You can have confidence in God from protecting you from all kinds of dangers. And then finally, 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Watch over you could be protect. It could be guard. It could be keep. God is not only watching, but he's engaged in your protection. So to summarize this, three possible harms for the traveler: your foot slipping, which is important if you're on a journey, exposure to the elements. Person traveling is going to be exposed to, whether it was our thunderstorm when we're barbecuing, right? Or if you're on a journey, the sun, or this sort of emotional and spiritual fatigue that can happen when you're on a long journey. I love watching these survivor shows where they make people live off the land and they've got to start fires, with flint, and they think, oh yeah, no problem, I can last 30 days. And some of the people after one day, they're like, I am done. This is like taking it out of me. I cannot do it. And so I think there's this spiritual and emotional fatigue that we can experience in life and that this is referencing too. But there are other harms for the pilgrim. What are harms that we might face in this world? Just call some of those out. Financial difficulties, yeah. What else? Yeah. Exploitive environments. Anything else? Disease, the flu, COVID. So many things, we could fill a list. Challenges that we face. And this psalm affirms, I think, three things here: that God does not sleep, God will provide shade, and God will watch over you. He is on watch 24/7. Now, my question is do you believe this psalm? That God will protect you from all of these things. Have you found that to be the case? Have you ever been burned by the sun? Have you ever slipped and fallen? Have you ever had spiritual, emotional difficulties? What does the psalm mean? Is it promising something it can't deliver, or do we need to dig deeper to understand what it is saying? Have you been protected from all harm? I've faced a lot of harm in my life. I've run on trails, right? And I'm looking for the shade, and I trip my foot on a stone, and I hurt myself. Does this psalm apply to that? As followers of Jesus, we will face tragedy, we'll face brokenness, we'll face disappointment. And I think sometimes for new believers, depending on what they've heard of the faith, they can think, oh, if I become a Christian, then somehow bad things won't happen to me. Somehow I'll be protected from disease or COVID or heartbreak. And maybe very quickly they realize, wait, all of a sudden I still face some of those challenges. Why do bad things happen to good people? This lifelong, enduring, you know, question for thousands of years is one that we still have to wrestle with today. So what does this psalm mean if we're still going to be having struggles and brokenness in our life? I think it means one thing for us today. Verse 7 in the NRSV translates it differently than the NIV. The Hebrew word here is ra, which can mean harm, but I think in this context more clearly means evil. Like, God guards you from every evil. He will keep your life. The New King James, instead of says life, it says soul, which I think gives us a picture. This isn't just like my physical life right here, right now, but this whole arc, right, to new creation, your life eternally. God will protect you from evil holistically. You still might have challenges. You still might have struggles, but God has got you and is holding you through all of it forever. Life in this eternal sense is safe with him. Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, faith is not the precarious affair of chance escape from satanic assaults. It is the solid, massive, secure experience of God who keeps all evil from getting inside of us, who guards our life, who guards us when we leave and when we return, who guards us now and who guards us always. God is protecting us. We don't have to worry about the sun, the moon, the stars. Those things are not spiritual realities for us. We can have confidence in God's protection for us. When I was 16 years old, I had my driver's license, and that might be scary enough to think about a 16-year-old driving, but I was eager to drive, and my grandparents would come over to our house, and our grandparents were super devout, very religious, and had a deep faith, and sometimes I didn't agree with all their theology, but I appreciated who they were. When my grandparents passed away, when my grandfather passed away, I wanted his Bible that he had as an adult, and it's in my bookshelf. And so appreciation for who they were. But I was heading out to drive one night, and they didn't want me to make bad choices in my driving. And so this is what they said. They said, God's angels only go as fast as the speed limit. And I was like, oh, I don't think they want me to speed. But if I speed, does that mean God is no longer protecting me? You know, and I didn't have this conversation with them because they would have been annoyed by that. But it got me thinking, you know, that's, of course, we can bring trouble into our lives by making poor choices, right? If I drive recklessly and I crash, you know, I should have driven more safe. But sometimes we can think if we do everything right, then somehow we'll be protected from any harm coming to us. And we get surprised and shocked when harm can still come to us. Job is a wonderful example in Scripture of that. Sometimes we can have this idea that I'm in charge of God and God's protection of me. We might not say it that way, but we think, oh, if I just do every single thing right, then everything should be okay and life should go smoothly. And rarely does that happen. Or we see somebody making horrible choices, and yet God seems to bless them, and everything is turning out okay, and we can think, why them and not me? And we don't sit in the position of God, so we can't judge their lives or what God is doing. Understand this, though, that evil is not a part of God's will. Abuse is not part of God's will for you. We were singing earlier, you make all things work together for my good. It's not that God caused all things to happen in your life, but whatever might have happened, God will still work through it in you. He will be working for his redemption through you. He is in the process of making all things new. Amen, church? This psalm is affirming no matter what challenge we face, they don't have to undo us. Whatever setback we face, it doesn't prevent God's purposes from happening in our lives. No matter what we face, it will not separate us from God's love. Paul reaffirms this truth in Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this verse, and sometimes it's hard to actually believe it, to actually live it. He said, neither powers, right? Neither the spiritual realm nor the physical realm. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It's a powerful promise to us that whatever we are facing on this pilgrimage, whatever up, down, sideways things might happen to us, does not have to derail us. It does not separate us from God's love, his care, his protection of us. So when you look to the mountains, church, where does your help come from? What do you turn to for help? What is your go-to? I'm facing a challenge. This is my go-to. The psalm is saying, I look to the mountains, and I'm reminded of the maker of the heaven and the earth. As I was reading through the psalm, I was remembering this analogy from Henry Nouwen. He writes about the trapeze artist in terms of trust. And he went to see this traveling group of trapeze artists, and he afterwards talks to them about what this experience is like. And the flyer, the one on the right, says this: as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The audience might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. And now one asks, well, how does that work? The secret, she said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly, I simply have to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me to safety. The worst thing the flyer can do is try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch the catcher. I have to let him catch me. Otherwise, I can break his wrists. And he uses this analogy to talk about how we trust in God. And the one who is flying just has to reach out to be caught, has to reach out to the one who can be trusted. Reach out and let the catcher catch you. I would say, don't be afraid in the midst of the flight. Trust the catcher. Remember that you are the beloved child of God, and when you reach out, he will grab you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the great catcher, that these psalms that have been sung for thousands of years on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the temple, we can take great comfort in today as well. That you are not asleep, that you are alive, that you are watching over us. May we not forget it. As we journey through life, through its highs and lows, through things happening to us, God, may we continue to look to you in it. God, I thank you that you are the great catcher. May you grow our trust in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.